Okay, welcome back. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to go through some issues of probably the hardest part of this chapter or this section, where he starts in verse 27 and we'll take it down through 32. And this is the section where, if you've ever heard anybody teach on communion, and I've heard a couple of people, they'll teach through verse 25, or 26 actually, and then that's pretty much as far as they get. In the last few verses here, they sort of skim over, they don't really get into, because this is sort of where the problems existed, and this is sort of where I started having problems with the physical communion, was because of these verses. We'll start in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And in this part of the chapter on the Lord's Supper here talks about taking something unworthily. And if you take it unworthily, you fall into a damnation. And a damnation that produces, that could cause you to be weak and sick and sleep. And there's issues of judging in this thing, and that. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And there's issues of chastening and how the Lord chastens, so that we can fall underneath the condemnation of the world. And these issues are important, and they became very important to me. And their relevance to the bread and the cup are linked here in this passage. So when you had somebody offering me bread and cup to take, and then I would go to the end of the chapter and start thinking about, well, if I unworthily partake of this, can I fall underneath the chastisement of God? And can I be damned if I take it? And if I and will God maybe cause some physical illness to fall upon me? And those were the questions that started to cause me to rethink communion, rethink what's happening here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I've gone through some of these issues with you guys before, the threads that I started to pull that started to cause me to say, that just doesn't fit right. This just doesn't fit right, and cause me to rethink communion and what it means. So I wanted to go through this today, starting verse 27. And we're going to go drop down, we'll try and get down to 32, and just give us an idea, an overline of what this is, and then next week we'll go into a little bit more in depth and grab some examples and some things like that. But before we get into that, we'll just continue with that. Let's go back to, I want to get something in your heads again. Go back to Leviticus chapter 2. Let's remember something here. In Leviticus chapter 2. And we've discussed already how the Jews, how this bread is pictured for us back in Israel's day. And Israel was to sit down, they had a feast of unleavened bread. And they were to eat this unleavened bread. And in Leviticus chapter 2 verse 11, there were some instructions to this. But no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. No offering of the Lord. There was to be no leaven at all in their offerings. And the reason for that, go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. If you didn't follow this, verse 15... And we'll just start in verse 14. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. There's an issue here with having no leaven. And if you found, and if leaven was found in your home, if leaven was found in your bread, you were to be cut off. Turn over to verse 19. Jot down to verse 19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. And we've talked a lot about how Paul, when he's talking to the Corinthians, he goes back and says, look at Israel and look at the physical picture that God drew for you. And this bread that you were to eat of was not to be leavened. And if leaven was found in that bread, that person was to be cut out, set aside, so as not to infect the rest of Israel. Because if he viewed God's commandment so poorly that he didn't care whether there was leaven in the bread or not, God says, cut that person off. And I don't care who he is. I don't care if he's a stranger. I don't care if he's your brother. I don't care if he's another Jew. You separate him out. So I want you guys to remember that and keep that in the back of your head as we start to go through some of these issues in 1 Corinthians. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Okay, so it says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So there's a person you can unworthily drink, and if you unworthily, then you will be found guilty. Okay, and in order to figure out this out, we have to pull these verses together, and you're going to see where we get to here. So in verse 27, if you eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, you shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. So if you eat and drink, here's another definition. If you eat and drink unworthily, you bring damnation. Okay? So what Paul is starting to do, he starts out in 27 and he's adding information to it. He's describing what happens. Verse 29 is a repeat of verse 27, but he's giving some different terms. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now how do you eat and drink unworthily? Well, he describes it in verse 29. Not discerning the Lord's body. In order to drink and eat unworthily is to not discern the Lord's body. That's how you unworthily partake, by not discerning the Lord's body. Do you understand that? He starts out in verse 27 by giving you an if-then. If you unworthily partake, you will be guilty. Verse 29, he says, if you unworthily partake, you will be damned. And the reason you're damned is because you're unworthily partaking. And the reason you're unworthily partaking is because you have not discerned the Lord's body. That's how you unworthily partake of the bread and the cup. And for this cause, for the cause of being guilty, for the cause of being damned, you will be weak, sickly, and sleep. Okay? Verse 30. For this cause, for the cause of unworthily partaking, for the cause of being found guilty, for the cause of falling underneath damnation, this is the result of what happens when you are found in to be damned, to be underneath this judgment. For this cause, for the cause of being guilty, for the cause of falling, you can be weak, sickly, and sleep. That is the result of this damnation. That's the result of this guilty verdict against you for unworthily partaking of that bread. And you see how Paul talks in verse 28? Let a man examine himself and so let him eat of that bread. When he's referring to that bread, he's not talking to the bread that an elder or a priest or is going to give to you. You know, watch out for that bread that's on that tray. No, he's referring back to that bread that we've discussed about the body and of that cup which we've discussed about, which is the blood of the New Testament. So this isn't referring to that bread and that cup that guy's passing around. This is referring to something far greater. It's referring back to that bread. And if you unworthily partake it, you will fall underneath the damnation. In verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. That's how you unworthily partake. Not discerning. That's the key to unworthily. And the weak, sickly, and sleep is the key to being found guilty in damnation. That's the result of being not able to discern the Lord's body. So let's read this again, starting in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. See, that word that's referring you back to a specific bread. Not new bread every week or month that someone puts in front of you. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, for the cause of being unworthy, being found guilty, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And so you see how it's starting to make sense what this is about. Is that if you don't discern what the Lord's body is, you can fall underneath some guilt and some damnation, and this is going to have an effect on your life. And it's going to cause you to become weak, sickly, and maybe even sleep. And so the most important thing to me then is, I need to be able to do what? To discern the Lord's body. That's the key to the whole thing. Because if God says, if you unworthily partaking is you not discerning this. So the key to communion, the key to all this is you need to know about the Lord's body. You need to be able to discern it. Because if you don't, you're unworthily partaking. And so I want to look at this word discerning and what it means and the whole thing and how that's it to me. I mean, you have to understand the Lord's body, and let's just look at the word discern. We'll get into this a little bit. Let's go back to 2 Samuel verse 14, chapter 14, verse 17. 2 Samuel Then thy handmaid said, "The word of the law, the word of my lord the king, shall now be comfortable. For as an angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore, the Lord thy God will be with thee." To discern, we're going to start to see, means to be able to judge between what is good and what is bad. Drop down to, turn over to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Kings 3:9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? To discern is to judge between good and bad. Turn over to Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6, verse 30. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? And there Job's talking about discerning. He says, I can taste if something is good or evil, something that is wrong or right. Go to Ezra chapter 44. Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Last one. Ezekiel 44. Verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. This word discern means to be able to understand what is good, what is bad, what is clean, and what is unclean. To know, to make a judgment, to understand those things. Now come on back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. These things, in order to understand what the Lord's body, in order for you to properly discern it, has to be taught to you by the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that teaches you what is proper and what is not. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches you what is good and what is bad. It's the Holy Spirit that allows you to be able to discern. You see there in verse 12, you see, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, there's a spirit of the world, and there's a spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit comes and He teaches you the things of God. And it's the spirit of the world that you find is evil and wrong. But it's the spirit of God that you find what is good and right. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. See, the things of God are good. The things of God are through the Holy Spirit. And you are to be able to judge these things. You need to be able to discern these things. And the things of the world are not of God. They are evil and they are wrong. And you need to be able to make that separation. And you cannot know that through your own flesh. God says your own flesh is as a natural beast. You are unable to make these proper judgments. You need to be led by the Spirit of God. You need to be able to discern things from Him. And you do that spiritually through His Word. That's how He teaches us. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. You cannot discern the Lord's body through your own flesh. You cannot discern the Lord's body in your natural man. You cannot discern things of God on your own. That's why if you go into any pagan temple, any pagan religion, any pagan church, where there is no spiritual understanding there, it cannot happen. They cannot be discerning the Lord's body. Because it only comes about through the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This whole thing is going to revolve around spiritual things, spiritual understanding. It doesn't revolve around physical things. It doesn't revolve around natural things. It's revolving around spiritual teaching by the Holy Spirit. And so when he says, turn the page over to 1 Corinthians 11. When he says in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation himself, not discerning the Lord's body, that's telling you that's spiritual. You need to be able to spiritually understand the Lord's body. And if you don't understand the Lord's body, what's the consequences? You're unworthily. And you fall underneath a pattern of guilt, damnation, which will cause some weakness, some sickness, and maybe even death. And so when he says here, not discerning the Lord, it becomes paramount and important to understand what? His body. It becomes paramount and important to understand body truth. To understand who you are, what this thing is. It becomes really important to know what is the Lord's body? What's it made of? What's it comprised of? Why is there a Lord's body? And how is that? Is that different from Israel? I mean, the questions that come about then, you know, what is it? Where is it? What's it made of? How does it work? All need to be asked because we need to understand it. And so you start to see the importance of this truth as Paul lays out is there's a body of truth out there relating to the Lord's body that we need to be aware of. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter. Now let's look at this body for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You see, there's a body out there that we are all made part of. Verse 12, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. That body is Jesus Christ. And we have been placed into that body through the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. See, that's the baptism you need. I made the comment a few weeks ago, you know, people want to be baptized to follow Jesus and baptize and to show, you know, the world, you know, they really want the water. Well, here it says, you're baptized into Christ. And I made the joke that, you know, if you want to have baptism and you want to have it be a physical manifestation of where you are, well then when you get baptized, the guy should just dunk you into the water and hold you there. And not let you up, because when you're being baptized into Christ by the Spirit, you can't get out. And here it is, you have to understand this. There's body truth out there. There's an entity called the body of Christ that you become part of. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. You see, there's a body out there, the body of Christ, that you become part of. This is different than Israel. This is different than them. This is something new. This is something you're only going to find through the Holy Spirit as He teaches you through the Apostle Paul. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. You need to be able to discern this, because if you don't, some consequences that are not healthy for you take place. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Here's a lot of information about this body of Christ. This body of Christ is made up of both Jew and Gentile. It's made up of the Gentiles that were aliens from the commonwealth and cut off from Israel at that time, and they had no hope. But now, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, He's developing a body. Verse 14, for He is our peace, who hath both made one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man. We are not an extension of Israel, we are new. We are not just spiritual, we are new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You see that? This body, you need to be able to discern the Lord's body. And this body is something new that God brought together through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. He was able to destroy the law, and now, as we've talked about, His grace has opened up the door so He can deal with mankind in the way that He wants to, and now He's letting His grace flow, bring both Jew and Gentile together into one body through the Holy Spirit and placing us into Jesus Christ. Drop down, go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Talking about Jesus Christ here. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is the head of this body. Go over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians 3, 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. There's one body out there. And you know what? To discern the Lord's body, you don't find information on the Lord's body back in Moses. You won't find information on the Lord's body back in Jeremiah, back in Daniel, back in Malachi. You don't find information on the Lord's body back in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. You only find information about the Lord's body in the writings of Paul. If you want to worthily partake of the bread and the cup, you must understand who you are in the sphere of God, who you are and where God is dealing with men. You must understand that Paul's your apostle, and that it's through Paul he reveals body truth. You don't find any information about this body in the Old Testament, underneath the law. It's not there. It's so important. Communion is dealing with you spiritually eating and drinking at the table of God, and for you to properly partake of that table and properly eat of His Word and eat of Jesus Christ, you have to understand where you are and what He's doing. Because if you don't, and you're trying to partake of Israel, Paul didn't say, not discerning Israel's body. No, it's the Lord's body. But if you're trying to partake of the law, you're unworthily partaking. You're not discerning properly. And we know that all nourishment, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, for His body comes from the head. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, this new body, this new entity, as we read, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There is an organism that we have been made part of, His body, that's supposed to work together. We are all members of one another. And it's fed from the head, as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. But if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of sound and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Nourishment for His body flows from the head down. And the nourishment, the life flow, is His words. And sound doctrine, good doctrine, comes from the head. And that's what's to nourish His body. And so when we go back to 1 Corinthians, head on back to 1 Corinthians for a minute. Chapter 10. You need to understand how important this body is, because understanding this body is how you don't unworthily partake. Understanding this body is how you don't fall victim, how you are not declared guilty and damned and fall underneath the consequences of that guilt. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He gives another reference for this in verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body. Well, now the body is equated to bread, right? For we are all partakers of that one bread. So now here's another word for body, the bread. And what you have, well, think about it. Christ is the bread. We have been placed into Christ in such union that as Christ is the bread, we become part of that bread. And what did we read about in verse 17, verse 18? Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? And we said, we can look at Israel of the flesh and learn some things. And we learned a little earlier how when the Jews ate of that bread, if there was leaven in the bread, they were to be what? There was a guilty verdict that fell upon them. They were to be cut off. Well, just as that happened physically so we can see the picture, I hope you're starting to see the picture now that as Christ is the bread, we become part of that bread. And now if you unworthily partake of that bread, we're going to see you become leaven. And you're going to need to be separated out so as not to infect the rest of that bread. You can fall underneath a judgment. You can be declared guilty about some things. That's what this is all coming down to. Is this how you unworthily partake? It's by not discerning the Lord's bread. You have... That's why, you know... You know why so many churches are weak and like spiritually inept? Because they're not Pauline. They're not dispensational. They're not discerning the Lord's body. You're going to a church that's telling you got to follow the Ten Commandments to please God. That's not part of the Lord's body. There's no spiritual growth that can take there. If you're going to a church that's telling you got to be water baptized and you need to go out and do these things and everything, there's no spiritual growth there. There isn't. If they're not Pauline, if they're not dispensational, if they don't understand that Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, and it was to him alone that was given this body truth, and if they're mixing it all together, they're unworthily partaking of what God is doing, is what he's saying. So turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And I want to take a moment here and talk about this weak and sickly and sleeping here and show you how those are states of your spiritual condition. So you guys need to understand, we need to understand something that, ran out of room. That when you get saved, you are giving a position in heaven. You are, all your sins are forgiven you. You are given a new body. You've been made a new creature. There's all spiritual blessings are available to you. You are going, when you die, you're going straight to be with Jesus Christ in heaven. But you know what? When you were saved, did God take you to heaven at that moment? No. He left you here on the earth in order to be an ambassador for Him to the unsaved. And so, as you walk in this life, there's a walk that we walk now in this life. Turn over, let me try and show this to you. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You sort of got to understand this. There's a difference between your position in heaven and who you are in this life. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, We'll start in verse 8. For bodily exercises profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. You know what that verse tells me? There's two lives. There's a life that now is, and a life to come. As you walk in this world, you're walking, you should be walking in a life that now is. And what we're dealing with here in 1 Corinthians and communion and really with Bible study and how you go through your life is we're dealing with how are you walking now? Yes, you are, all your sins are forgiven. You have access to God at any time in your life. There's wonderful blessings that are true about you. But how do you apply those in your life today? You see, turn over to verse 16, 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself, and unto this and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's saving yourself. That's not saving from eternal life. Eternal salvation isn't from continuing in the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself. That's not, God's not saying you must continue in the doctrine for eternal salvation. That saving there in verse 16 is talking about being saved in this life. Right now. Because if you don't continue in the doctrine, you will unworthily start to partake and you will fall into a condemnation. And your spiritual life may die. Now, you're still going to go to heaven when you physically die and you separate. But God wants His spiritual life now to be reigning in you right now, this instant. And so you need to understand, yes, when you're saved, you have a position in God that cannot be changed, but you're still left here on this earth, and it's your duty now to walk in the way that God wants you to walk. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 25. Verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that... How do you oppose yourself? To oppose yourself means that if you're walking unworthily, you're not walking as who you truly are in Jesus Christ. See, the moment you get saved, you are made a new creature, all your sins are forgiven you, you are given a place in the heavenlies, and now God says, you are to walk as who I have made you to be. But you can oppose that in this life. You can walk as who you aren't. You can walk opposite of where you are in the heavens. We have to understand, and I hope I'm getting, I mean, I probably should have taken more time to just talk about this aspect of who we are. But you have to understand this because you have to understand, well, turn over to Romans chapter 8. Right. God's word do the teaching. Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This verse is talking about your walking. And you can walk after the flesh, or you can walk after the Spirit. You're still saved. You're going to heaven when you die. You get that from Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, 1 through 6, but in chapter 7 he starts talking about your walk. And here in chapter 8 he says, you can walk after the flesh or you can walk after the Spirit. But if you walk after the flesh, you're walking under condemnation. Because the flesh has been what? Condemned. So as a believer, you have a choice. You can walk naturally. You can leave who God has made you to be. You can walk after the flesh, but you're going to be walking in the path that God has condemned. And he's saying, why would you want to do that? But if you do, some things happen. Let's just drop down to verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, and he's talking about us, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You can choose if you're going to be carnal or spiritual in your thinking. You can choose if you're going to let the Spirit lead you or your own mind lead you. And if you choose to live carnally, there's death. That's not physical death. God doesn't kill you when you think carnally. He's saying your spirit slowly starts to die. Your walk in this life will cease to be pleasing unto God because you are unworthily partaking of His body. Because you are not partaking the way you need to. You are not being nourished the way He nourishes. God nourishes His body through His Word as given to Paul. And if you're not there receiving that nourishment that way, if you're going to try and feed your spirit through some other mechanism like the law or works, you're walking carnally and that carnality may lead to death. So turn over to go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. One more example. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. Verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continue in supplications, prayers, day and night. Here's Paul's giving us some information on how to deal with widows. Verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. How can you be dead while you live? Here he's talking about Christian widows, and he's giving us some examples of how to deal with them, which ones meet certain criteria to be taken care of. And he says, if you got a widow that's living in pleasure, she's dead while she liveth. Spiritually, she's dead. It doesn't mean she's not going to heaven when she dies. It just means her walk in this life is not pleasing to the Lord. Her walk in this life, she's opposing who she is and she's acting like a dead person, is what he's saying. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at these terms. Verse 30, For the cause of not discerning the Lord's body, for the cause of being found guilty, for the cause of falling underneath damnation, for the cause of not understanding and being led by the Spirit, for this cause many are weak, verse 30, and sickly among you, and many sleep. Weak. What he's referring to is your walk. You can be weak spiritually. Turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. God's not talking about a guy, you know, who can't lift 50 pounds. He's not talking about somebody that can't get around because he's too weak. No, he's talking about your spiritual state. Him that is weak, where? In the faith. The faith concerning the body of Jesus Christ. The faith concerning the body of Christ. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. So you can, that weakness is spiritual. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 7. Howbeit, There is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And verse 10. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, should it meet in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother what? Perish? He's not talking that weak brother is going to actually die and end up in the morgue. He's talking that weak brother who's weak may end up dying through, because he's spiritually dying. Verse 12. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. You see, this weakness in 1 Corinthians 11 is spiritual. And if you unworthily partake of what God is doing today, your life, your walk may become, will become weak. Amen. And you will not be a strong Christian. You will be a weak Christian. Weak in the faith. How many of us know Christians that are weak? They don't understand the Lord's body. They don't understand that Paul's their apostle. So when you speak to them and you can tell, they're saved and they're going to heaven and that's wonderful, but they have no understanding as to anything else. And then when they try and help other people with problems, they're giving wrong information. They're telling them, you know, wrong things that they should do that are hurting people. And it all comes about by unworthily partaking of the bread, and you can take that bread because of the cup of the New Testament. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But verse 30 in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. What happens after you're made weak? You become sick. You first become weak. Oh, I'm not feeling too good. I'm feeling weak. And then once the body is sick, it allows sickness to come in. And this is another spiritual application. And turn over to God does use Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5. This term sick isn't always used by God to mean just a physical sickness. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5. I was give you a story on this. I was debating this with someone one time, and I got to this point in the talk, and the guy says to me, he says, "Well, Paul never uses the term sick in relationship to a spiritual matter." Because I had said, you know, weak, we found to be weak, and so he said, and he didn't want to agree with me at the time, and he said, "Well, Paul doesn't use the term sick to refer to a spiritual state." Okay, we're going to talk about that. And I don't mind when people throw questions at me, because when you're doing something, it's good to try and poke holes in things to see if it's sound or not. And so I went home, and I didn't have a good answer for it. I knew logically it fits. It has to. And I went home, and I started thinking about it. So, none of Paul's epistles have the word sick in relationship to a spiritual, like weak, we just see. So I typed in sick and I looked it up in the concordance, and I came across this here in Isaiah, where God does use the term sick in a spiritual sense. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "Why should ye be stricken anymore?" He's talking about Israel. Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and petrifying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. He's talking about Israel at this time. And as God looks at Israel, He views them spiritually, and He views them as what? Sick. And the little life went on. I said, I got it. Here, God does use the word sick in relationship to a spiritual man. And when God viewed Israel, He viewed them. Look how He views them. Their whole head is sick and their whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness. You know, when you read this, how do you think God might look at the church sometimes? From the sole of the foot, even on the head, there's no soundness, but wounds and bruises and petrifying sores. They have not been closed. I don't even want to go into this mess, this part of the mess. I mean, we could spend a whole time. How does God view the body and use it? The body right now is just decaying because it's filled with members that are weak and sickly and dead. But that's another message. But here I just wanted to make the point that the term sick does have spiritual meaning. So when we go back to 1 Corinthians, and you read it there in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. But there's another verse. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. You know, and the sad thing, which told me a lot about this guy I was dealing with, I went back to him and I told him about Isaiah. And he said, oh yeah, I already knew that, but I didn't tell you. And I was afraid you'd come across that. He was dishonest. He wasn't having a conversation with me to try and get to the truth. Because if he was, he would have brought up that. Because it came up in his mind, but he was using it against me. He was hiding something from me to try and make my argument fall apart. And when I realized that, I'm like, you're not being nice. You're not being sincere in trying to get to the truth. But anyway, that's in the past. But sleep, I mean sick. Turn to Romans 15, verse 1. We then, that are strong, this is spiritually, this is not a guy that can lift, you know, 400 pounds. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. That tells it right there. Weak people, weak spiritual people get what? Infirmities. Infirmities are what? Sicknesses. 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. When you're weak and you don't understand, when you're weak in the faith, you will become sick. Sickly. And not only that, then the last thing that can happen is if you continue in your downward spiral, if you continue in this damnation. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You start out with weakness, you get sick, and then you die. Isn't that the path that happens? And spiritually he's talking about. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now is a high time to awake out of sleep. Paul's telling you, wake up. You don't tell a person who's, you know, you ever gone into your kid's room and you're going to tell them to wake up and they're up already? Do you say, wake up? No. You tell people that are sleeping to wake up. Wake up. That's what Paul's saying. Wake up. Work, be who you are in Christ. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 7. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of life and the children of the day. We are 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. I'm sorry. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 5, 4. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that the day should not overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. There are Christians who are sleeping in darkness. You can walk in darkness if you choose to. You can walk in a path that's been condemned. You can walk in a path that's been damned. And if you do, your spiritual life will suffer, is what he's talking about. If you walk outside of the Lord's body, if you walk outside of the nourishment that God provides from the head, you will become weak and sickly and may even die. Remember how we talked about that, we read that verse in 1 Timothy there about the widow, she being dead while she liveth, because she's living in pleasure. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 verse 6. We already read this a little earlier, Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded is death. And he's talking to Christians. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 13, for if ye, you people, right here, live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you don't live according to how God is working today, if you're not living according to the instructions, and if you're not being fed by how God is feeding today, you will die. You will. That's why most churches today, there's no life in them. They're dead. They're sickly. They might have big buildings. They might have thousands of people. There's a church out by us that's got to have like six services. Four on Sunday and two on Saturday night. They can't get them all in. But spiritually, they're dead. They won't put a Bible verse up on a wall. They won't talk about the death of Jesus Christ because they don't want to offend anybody. You don't look at the life of a church based on how many people go there. You look at the life of a church based on where their spirituality is at. And where they are in discerning the Lord's body. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not this knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Wake up. Wake up, guys. Awake to righteousness and sin not. There are people who sin because they're sleeping, because they're dying. They're spiritually dead. For some have not the knowledge of God. There are Christians, yes, they're saved. But you know what? Sometimes a Christian gets saved and they immediately run to the law. Oh, now that I'm saved, I got to show God, I got to keep the law. I got to get rid of sin out of my life. I got to stop doing this. I got to show God what a great deal He got when He saved me. And I got to start going to church every Sunday. I got to get my best suit out. That's not where God's at today. God doesn't care if you wear your best suit or your gym shoes or your shorts to church. He cares about what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your spirit. He'd rather have a guy obeying the words, being nourished up through the words of Jesus Christ in your gym shorts in a pew, than a guy sitting in a three-piece suit who's there because of legalism. And who will not allow God to feed him. That's what this is all coming down to. Go back to chapter 11 now, 1 Corinthians. So when we read this, verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, We've all been placed in that body. We are to be nourished by the head. We become part of that bread. You are that bread now. And you, it's up to you, what kind of life are you going to live? Are you going to partake of this body and this bread unworthily? Are you going, the cup of the New Testament, are you going to take that cup and try and pour Old Testament into it? Are you going to try and take God's grace and put limits on it again through the law? No. But verse 28, but let a man examine himself. And we're going to talk about that next week. It's your duty to examine where you are. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that. You have to eat of that bread and drink of that. You should be. And you should be examining yourself as you do. Am I doing it appropriately? Am I obeying God's will? Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Anything outside of what God's doing is damned. If you're not where God is and what He's doing, it's damned. It's cut off. It's separated out. Not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And we're going to end it there, but there's some issues. We're going to go through this again next week and talk about. Well, you know what? Let's take 2 minutes. Oh, we'll end here. We'll start here next week because you know you can be weak, sickly, and dead, but you can also be strong in the faith. And we're going to go through some verses. We'll start up there next week. But I hope we sort of understand. It's important to understand the Lord's body. You need to discern this, because if you don't, you cannot grow spiritually. You will die, is what happens. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for making your word available to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ and placing us into him through the Holy Spirit and the baptism that's an operation of God. We thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ nourishes us through his word and sound doctrine. And as we study it and we learn about the one body and the truth for that body, that we grow spiritually, because that's what you're doing today. You told us that you're making something new. We are not rehabbed Israel. We are a new creation, something that's to glorify you, and you have information that's particular to us. May we be obedient to your word and let the Holy Spirit lead us. And not let our carnality and our minds want to pick and choose what we will do. But let the Holy Spirit teach us in the things of this body. In your name, amen.